Thank you, Father, for creating us. Thank you that we are made in your image. We thank you for Christ, who has repaired the marred status of sin for those that are in him. We look to exalt him, and we look to edify through the preaching of your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you go to Google and you were to type in the three biggest questions of life, do you know what you would find? They are the following, in the following order. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? All of them contain a central element, don't they? Which is purpose. A desire to understand, who am I? Why am I? And where am I going? The answer to these questions and other related questions are impossible to answer if there is no greater reference point than yourself. Let me repeat that. The answer to these questions and other related questions are impossible to answer if there is no greater reference point than yourself. For if we try to start to answer these questions by our own wisdom, then we attempt to be the determiner of purpose. And in doing so, I don't know if any of you have sailed. I want you to picture in your minds this. The worst ocean in the world to sail is the Drake Passage, which is a dangerous place to sail. South Africa, Cape Horn, near where Sierra is. And Antarctica, they converge in the Drake Passage. And if we try to determine our purpose, it would be like this. A boat there without a motor and without a sail. Blown and in great and terrifying peril, with no direction that can be set that will sail it to a safe harbor. R.C. Sproul, who is now passed, adds, without God, man has no reference point to define himself. 20th century philosophy manifests the chaos of man, seeks to understand him as a creature with dignity, but having no reference point for that dignity. Another amazing expositor of God's word who has since passed ages ago now was the late great expositor Martin Lloyd-Jones. In December 1970, he was interviewed. If you've never watched this interview, it is a takeaway for every single person in this room. Martin Lloyd-Jones, December 1970 interview. And in this interview, it's 19 minutes long, he's asked the question, well, what is the peril of man? In which Dr. Lloyd-Jones says this. The modern view of man is to be criticized on two grounds. One is it makes too much of himself, and two is it makes too little of himself. Connected to the too little, it does not make enough of man. In fact, it connects man to more of an animal, perhaps a more developed brain, but in the end, just an animal, which is denigrating to mankind. And on the other hand, man puts too high a view of himself. And both are inconsistent and incongruous views. We don't make enough of man because we consider him to be a mere animal, not distinct from other creatures. Abortion, euthanasia. When a person is deemed to be not useful or too much of an inconvenience, he or she can be discarded. On the other hand, as Lloyd-Jones says, we make too much of man. We flatter ourselves in suggesting that man is basically good, a morally upright being who needs to live out his authentic inner self. Catch these phrases. Think if you've heard them. You're amazing just the way you are. You do you. No one can judge you. You need to love yourself. Find the truth and live your truth. Which is to say, fabricate your own version of reality and insist on it, is it not? You can create male and female in your image. You determine when a baby becomes a person and when it has value and dignity. And so it should be protected from harm. You can define a marriage however you see fit. What it shows you is that when man makes too much of himself, he winds up not making enough of himself. The embrace of transgenderism leads men and women to mutilate their bodies like experiments and sterilizations. The embrace of abortion leads to parents murdering their own defenseless children. The embrace of homosexuality leads to denigration of the trivialization of the most solemn of human relationships. And in seeking himself, man ruins himself, like the Drake passage. For if you believe that you are the determiner of your future, if you believe that you are merely a random act of creation, then associated is an underlying errant belief that you are the determiner of your own worth. And how happy are people today? Do you think it's working? You do you. How's it working for you? But if God created humanity from the dust, then we are his and not our own. If there's a creator, then the creation is subjected to the will of the creator. If you are knit together in your mother's womb, as Psalm 139 says, then we're responsible to God with our lives. What we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, how we treat others and how we view others. Introduction, definition, first point. God's direct creation of man is firm throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Two examples include this. Psalm 100, verse 3. God's word says, "You know the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Matthew 19:4, God's word instructs us from the New Testament. He says, this is Jesus. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female." Briefly back to Dr. Jones in 1970, December interview. He continues and he says, "We don't make enough of man because we don't see him as an image bearer of the Almighty God." How profound. We don't see inherent dignity and value that man has, and so we treat him like an animal. And yet the scriptures say that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Uniquely created in his image to represent his glory to the world, whose life is valuable because it is the image of the creator of that life. And so on the other hand, we don't even make enough of man because we don't have enough of a view of God. Do you see how it connects? We make too little or too much. But instead of that inconsistent view, making too little, too much, the scripture identifies man as made in the image of God. The Bible is clear that in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1, verse 1. If you were to look down at your Bibles, I'd like you to do this. Look at Genesis 1, and I want you to scan down from Genesis 1, 1 to Genesis 1, 23. And I want you to pay attention to the days that are created, what is created, and what is God's response to his creation. So Genesis 1, 1, as you scan through to verse 23, you're going to notice that there's 5 days that are being accounted for. And 5 times after God's created order, he says these little words, "It is good." And then we look to day 6. Look to verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind." It was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God said that it was good. 6 days, 6 times, but we're still in the 6th day. It is good. It is good. Then in verse 26, God changes the narrative from singular to plural. Look to what God's word says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and all things of the earth and everything that creeps on the earth." And God, verse 27, made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Before we explore what it means to be made in the image of God, we need to define who is made in the image of God and who is not. So in the first 5 days of creation, we did not see the expanse of the heaven. We did not see the expanse of the land or the light or the water or the animals ever being described as being made in the what? Image of God. The image of God is uniquely ascribed to humanity. Our dignity comes from our Creator, who made us to become mirrors that glorify Him. You were not made for your own purposes. You were made for His purpose. And a society that taints God out and magnifies self is in destruction, in peril. We just came from the Modular 1 where I was teaching through the book of Jonah this morning. And we saw in Jonah that there had been a society that had not followed God, and judgment was coming. All of us individually, if we make ourselves little g gods, are in peril, like the boat on the Drake Sea, with terrifying and terrible consequences. We were not made for ourselves. Verse 31 continues, God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the 6th day. So it is clear that God uniquely imputed his design, his image, his likeness, which are parallel terms, by the way. They mean the exact same thing in the underlying Hebrew. The image and the likeness uniquely is ascribed to humanity. Joel Beakey adds, "The value of all things lies in the manifestation of the glory of God. And God has chosen to concentrate his revealed glory in the human race. There is glory and there's dignity in humanity, but it is derived glory and dignity. It's derived from the glory and the dignity of God, whose image man is. God multiplies, magnifies his own glory. Hear this carefully. Listen really carefully to what I'm going to say to you. God multiplies and magnifies his own glory by creating images and likenesses of himself. Pictures of his beauty, glory and righteousness in the crown and the apex of his creation. So why are you created? Why are we created? To be pictures of his beauty and glory and righteousness. He fashioned the creature, us, in a special way to bear the stamp of his own likeness, which sets humanity apart from every other part of the universe. You realize that no matter what we create, it will never have the dignity and the majesty that God ascribed to humanity. It does not matter what's concocted in labs. Dignity, majesty, and glory is ascribed as mere images in humanity toward God. Therefore, we know now who it is applied to. 26:27 of Genesis 1 tells us this. That takes the boat and it puts a sail and it puts a motor and takes it out of the Drake Passage. For now we can determine that the boat, that the creation of man was created for a purpose. We are not the determiner of our purpose. Do you want to know who you are? Then look to who God is. Do you want to know why you are? Then look to God's word. Do you want to know what you're created for? Follow God's word. You are not the determiner of your destiny, nor am I. And when we seek for our purpose, we are in terrible and terrifying peril. So we know who the image of God is applied to, but what is the image of God? We're still in the introduction definition. Trust me, this is the longest part. Just in case. Because the image of God is unique to humanity, it must describe some aspect of humanity that's not shared of humans. Does that make sense? Do animals have bodies? Yes. Do they breathe? Yes. Do they have blood? Yes. So it cannot be some physical manifestation of what we are in the image and likeness of God. Does that make sense? Being created in the image of God is quite clearly not a reference to the material part of man. It's not talking about biology, physiology. It certainly isn't a reference to the way we look. It's not about flesh. It's not about bone. What does God's word say about God? Think John 4:4. After all, God is spirit. And a spirit does not have flesh and bones, does it? Luke 24:39. So being made in the image of God is something different than the physical. Then what is it? 2 weeks ago, I tried to scale the Mount Everest of doctrines, which was the doctrine of God. And you remember I said to you that in the doctrine of God, there were two different types of attributes. There was the incommunicable attributes and there was the communicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes were things that are not ascribed to humanity. These are things that are uniquely to the divine, which include things such as the aseity, which is the self-sufficiency, which include things like the immutability, which is the unchangingness of God, which include things like the omnipresence, the omnipotence. The omnis being the alls, and the power therein shows up in the second word. But then I said there's communicable attributes. And if you were to take a sheet of paper and write down some of the communicable attributes, you might think of things like the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. These are things that are ascribed to humanity, but albeit in a measured way. But in the garden, the communicable attributes were not the way they are now. And so the question that I wrestle with as I prepared to preach to you this morning is, to what degree are they marred? To what degree is the image of God hurt? To what degree is the image of God still existent? And does it still exist? These are important questions. So we know that man has fallen from Genesis 3. But do you still have the image of God in you? Thank you for asking. Let's address that question. So that's a question I want you to put in your minds as we wrestle through God's word. And what we're going to see very, very clearly is the image of God, albeit marred, is not destroyed. And how we know that is we look to God's word. We can look to Genesis 5, we can look to Genesis 9. And we can see that in the very first act where we see that a man murders another man, that the reasoning behind why that the murdering is not acceptable is that mankind is made in the image of God. So post-fall, we are, as Joel Beakey says, fallen masterpieces. It's a great image. Masterpieces, the culmination of God's creation, albeit now fallen masterpieces. So I want to keep those two words in our minds as we go through this text. Introduction, definition is near the finish. The doctrine of God contains the attributes of a triune God that culminate in the holiness. Last week, Jeremy said, picture that you have the Mount Everest, which is the doctrine of God. And Jeremy said that the holiness of God was what? Like a snow cap that went on. The attributes of God are both incommunicable, once again, and communicable. Communicable attributes transfer in part to humans. Example, love, mercy, justice, grace. So if the incommunicable attributes of God are uniquely ascribed to God, then the image of God cannot contain those. Do you see my logic? If they're uniquely ascribed to God, then we know the incommunicable attributes have no part to the image and likeness of God described in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. So my assertion to you is that the image of God is connected to the communicable attributes of God that are given in part to humanity to distinguish humanity from every other act of creation. And before the image of God was marred by sin, Adam shared in a perfect and undefiled way all the communicable attributes of God, those qualities in divine nature, that are capable of being reflected in humans. The image of God today still includes these characteristics, but they're fallen masterpieces. Because we're made in the image of God, and therefore we have inherent dignity, even though we are fallen, even though we are sinful. So our lives are worthy to be protected because, why? Our lives are worthy to be protected, why? Because we are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, which can be clarified with four underlying characteristics. 2A, relationally. The identity of mankind is in relation to not just God, to a triune God. When we started back in the doctrine of God, you'll remember I said we're going to start in the Trinity. It's a very good place to start, which goes back to the doctrine of Scripture. God's word teaches us that the triune God is all involved in the creation of mankind. Isn't that beautiful? God was not lonely and created man. Do you know that? He does not need you to perfect him. He was perfect in love. God is love. And relationally was in perfect love, and we were not created to complete something that was lacking by God. So our creation was not for his need. Our creation was for his glory. Genesis 1:26, the personal pronoun moves to us, signifies that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in the creation of mankind. God said, let's create in our image, in our likeness, parallel terms. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let us. Do you see how God's word changes? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God created man in his own image, the image of God he created. Male and female, he created them. God is love, communicable attribute, perfectly expressed in eternity past with the Trinity. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Father and the Son, and they love one another, all of them. Do you remember that diagram I showed up there? What is God? What is not? Remember all those little diagrams? God is in perfect relational love as a Trinitarian Father, Son, Spirit. So mankind is designed to be in the image of God as a relational being. It's actually one of the things that sets us apart. Have you ever thought about that? Ultimately, in relationship to God. Remember what Jesus says? What is the greatest commandment? When he's asked to love God with all our heart, spirit, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Did you notice that you didn't have to love yourself? Did you catch that? As yourself. It's implied that you love yourself. If we define our relationships horizontally, meaning I am a husband, I am a father, I am a grandfather, this is what I do as a job, this is who I oversee, this is what I do even for you. If my orientation is horizontal, I will always land in a sinful place if that predicates my purpose. However, if I orient horizontally, meaning I live for the glory of God, and then, as God says, love your neighbor as yourself, then you have the right order in the right order. God was not lonely. He created us as copies, as representations, patterned after the original, indicating that mankind is patterned after God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's summarize the image of God as this. Man bears a relationship to God. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And an image bearer on man's relationship to his fellow man. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Treating one another with dignity according to image bearers of God. Why do we want to treat Jan with love? Is it because of what she does for us? That's how the world thinks. If it's rather how God made her as an image bearer of God, and therefore her inherent dignity is that, and that is how we are to treat her. Why is it wrong to take another life inappropriately? Because they're made in the image of God. Man's relationship to the inanimate creation. Man is to rule over creation. He's to cultivate, steward. You notice immediately as soon as humanity is created, what does it say? Rule and subdue. Does that apply to any other part of the creation? No. As soon as we are told that we are made in the likeness and the image of God, we are given instruction for purpose. Who is going to rule and subdue all things for all time? Book of Psalms tells us, Jesus. It's a foreshadow to what is coming. The ruling and the subduing is pointing forward from the Old Testament in the very first chapter to what is coming for eternity future in the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. The relational communicable attributes are limited to, but not comprehensively listed as love, mercy, forgiveness, justice, grace. For God created humans as person with lives involving relationships capable of fellowship. We can love other persons in a godlike sense. Some of you like the Andy Griffith Show, perhaps. We love it. The old school Andy Griffith. And there was a scene in one of the episodes where there was the gold truck coming into town. I don't know if you remember this. And there was this guy that walked around with this sign, "Down with the gold standard." And they said to him, "Get back to the hills where you belong. Go back up there." It's not right to isolate ourselves from humanity. For God created us to be relational creatures with one another. You understand that? We are to live in communion with one another for the glory of God. We worship with one another. We come to church and sing with one another. We pray with one another for the glory of God. We love other persons in a godlike sense because God created us. We can understand communion. We have an amazing capacity for language. We have conversations. We know we share thoughts, convey, discern, attitudes, give and take friendships, perceive, communicate, and participate with others. Animals don't do those things. You see that? Animals don't go to Ecuador and have a different type of dialect. God created us uniquely in his image and likeness. But there's also a limitation of what non-Christians can exhibit in relation to the original creation of God. For the Bible repeatedly tells us that because of the wickedness of the hearts, men are bent on doing evil, self-centered, self-glorifying. Think of it as a regulator valve. The image of God is deeper than merely relational. For all that makes up humanity is related in the image of God comprehensively to be. On your notes. Comprehensively. Who is made in the image of God? All mankind. Male and female. Which means that we have how many genders?
Two.
This is a great quiz. Sometimes we go to government websites and we type in something to do an application. They say, define your gender. No, you don't define your gender. God defined your gender. They're both equal, co-equal in value. Distinct genders intended for God for his glory. You are not the determiner of your worth. God is. You're not the determiner of your gender. God did. You're not the determiner of your purpose. God reveals it. All mankind is created in the image of God. That gives all humans a special place and dignity. If you here are a woman, that's how God made you. If you're a man, that's how God made you. We have different roles and functions. But those roles and functions do not put one above another in worth. They put one beside one another, co-equal to God who created you in his image and his likeness. And because all mankind is created in the image of God, that gives all humans a special place of dignity and responsibility that's not shared by any other creature. Animals are valuable to God. You're more valuable to God. Some people love their little animals, right? We love our animals. They're not made in the image of God. I hate to break that to you. Even if you have Fluffy, and little Fluffy is really cute, it's not made in the image of God. Jesus tells us, in Matthew 6:26, that you and I are worth much more than the birds of the air. Matthew 10:29-31, disciples are more valuable than the sparrows. Matthew 12:12, speaking of healing a man on Sabbath, and the Pharisees would rescue a sheep that had fallen in a pit on the Sabbath. Jesus, how much more valuable are you than a sheep? Ontologically, you are completely made in the image of God, soul, spirit, interchangeably, and body, uniquely made in the image of God. You cannot compartmentalize yourself. You are not little gods. That is false teaching from false teachers and needs to be eradicated from your mindset. We are made in his image. We're not gods. We still represent God completely, but marred in the image of God, fallen masterpieces. Superiority. No other creation is said to rule and subdue except mankind. It's a foreshadow to Psalm 110, verse 2, the Messiah's future rule. Functionally, mankind was given all they need to fill, rule, and subdue the earth on behalf of God's glory. Intellectually, rationally, creativity, language, communicative, memory, imagination. No other creature has what we have. Now, you could easily feel really puffed up right about now, could you not? Look how smart we are. Look how gifted we are. Look how wonderful we are. But volitionally, there's another category that I want to introduce to you. We uniquely can discern right from wrong. And guess what we did? We messed it up. We sinned. We've fallen short. How many of us have sinned and fallen short? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. For in the first Adam, that original sin was imputed so that we're all fallen masterpieces. Not just some. Since we're all fallen, we still live in the image of God. So here's the question. Since we live in a fallen post-Genesis 3 world, do we still have the image of God in us? Or was it lost when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the forbidden fruit? Answer. Man's fall into sin didn't destroy or remove the image of God. It disfigured it. 2C, malformity, if you're taking notes. After the fall, mankind is still made in the image of God, albeit marred, albeit not completely destroyed. Fallen masterpieces. Look to Genesis 3, 6 and 7. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes were both opened, and they knew, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. Who was present there? Adam and Eve. Did Adam stop her? No. He was right beside her. Their eyes were opened. Prior to the eating of the forbidden fruit, there was no death. But now we have spiritual death. Now we have physical death that introduces the consequences of Adam's fall. It doesn't say Adam and Eve's. He was to be in the headship. He was to have followed. They're both accountable, and so are we. Man was a created masterpiece. We're a masterpiece because we're made in the image of God, and therefore we have inherent dignity. But our lives are worthy to be protected because they're the closest reflection of our Creator. Man is a fallen masterpiece. Now, normally I don't say a word so often, but I want you never to forget it. I don't want me to ever forget it. Because we have remained not in that very good state that God created us. We haven't lost the image of God completely, but we have it marred in us. Something has gone terribly wrong with us. All these optimistic views of you do you and you have value and you set your purpose. Men and women are lost, bound for hell, totally beholden to the sovereign grace of God for any remedy to their hopeless predicament. You see, when the boat sinks in the Drake Passage and mankind stands before a holy and just God, it isn't going to work to say, I did my own purposes. I created my own path. I followed my own ways. I created my own destiny. No. Even as fallen masterpieces, we know that man is still in the image of God. Genesis 9:6 adds, Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Postfall. Dr. Jones adds one more comment that I'll read to you. The image of God has been distorted by sin. Sin does not speak the truth about human purpose and nature. No, sin convinces people that their ultimate authority is themselves, and that they, like Adam, may decide what's right and wrong instead of submitting to the Creator. Because the first Adam sinned, we needed a second Adam, the last Adam, thus requiring the reparation of sinful man to a holy and just God and a divine incarnate perfect image of God, Jesus Christ, 2D identity. Scripture in Hebrews 1:3 identifies Jesus Christ as what? The perfect image of God. The invisible made visible. 1 Corinthians 5 or 15:45. And the Bible calls Jesus the what? Last Adam. Have you ever thought about that? The first Adam took all of humanity and immediately cast us into an imputed sinful state. But because of our sin, humanity was so marred in the image of God that God sent his only Son so that the restitution of our image could be repaired and restored. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus submits to his heavenly Father in every way. Christ is not merely fully man. He's also the divine mediator, the perfect sacrifice. Remember, we started in the book of John. And we did Christmas here where we reveled and we marveled through the dimming of the lights and the light of the world come into here. And the light of the world was fully man, or truly man, and truly God, the incarnate. So Christ makes invisible God visible, which is precisely what Adam was tasked to do and he failed to do. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and the image of God in its perfection, such as that when you have seen him, you have seen the Father. In the ways which men and women fail to function as the image of God, falling short, God, others, how we treat one another, Jesus has succeeded. He perfectly loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And, related rightly, he perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And he demonstrated his righteous dominion over nature by quieting the storm, walking on the water, healing diseases, and relating to creation rightly, even as its Lord. He's the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Who succeeded where Adam fails, he imputes to the new race his headship, his righteousness that God demands. Romans 5. Adam and Eve are not just part of a catalog of creatures. Pay close attention to what I'm going to say, please. They're not just part of a catalog of creatures that God made. No, no, no. They're above, they're special, they're cherished with dignity that separates them from everything else. When God made Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. We must never forget this foundational definition of humans. Their worth is never earned and can never be taken away. You and I do not earn our worth and our dignity. It is ascribed to us. To be human is the dignity imputed by God. But it's also that we carry the image of God in ourselves, marred but not destroyed, fallen masterpieces. So how do we take the doctrine of the Imago Dei, fast forward it to right now and go, how in the world do we apply this? Very simple. 2 points. We'll finish. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, the problem with humanity is that they make too much or too little of themselves. So my question to you is, do you make too much or too little of humanity? Do you denigrate the value of unique design of humanity made in the image of God? Do I? Which may show up in our view in the sanctity of human life? Which may show up in how we view others who are also made in the image of God? And how do we treat one another as being made in the image of God? Or do we make too much of ourselves? Morally upright, we think, perhaps no one can judge you. No one. You need to love yourself. Find the truth. Live out your truth. Which is to say, fabricate your own version of reality, isn't it? If either of the above sound convicting, there's two possibilities. Either you do not know the Lord your God as your Savior, or functionally, we're still operating like our old self. It's one of those two paths. So let me speak to the first. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, which is the only way to get out of the Drake passage, the Bible is so clear. Repent, turn, believe. It's very simple. Repent from your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and believe, and you will be saved. It's not complex. And today could be the day that your boat actually moves in the direction that you were intended for. But let me speak to the rest of us that already are under the covering of Christ, so that when God sees us, he sees Christ. We're not out of the woods in the sense of how we are to live. Yes, we are saved, but we are to walk in the reality of our salvation. We are to mirror so that when people see us, they look to God. He came to the earth not only as the ultimate image bearer, but also as our substitute. In his perfect righteousness, Jesus alone measures up to the standard. We could never do this. So we are to walk as a new identity and a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. So here's what I'd like you to memorize. Ephesians 4:22-24. Ephesians 4:22-24. There's three parts. And here's why I tell you this. God's word says that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, part one, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And part two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Three, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God that's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Brothers and sisters, as we close, how do we live out Ephesians 4:22-24? How do we renew our mind? It's easy to read it. How do we renew our mind? Jeremy and I, when we built the doctrine studies for this summer, did not just randomly put things on a board and say, okay, well, that sounds right for week one and week two and week three. No, we started with the original doctrine, which was what? Scripture. Then God, and then holiness, and then Imago Dei, image of God. Next week we'll go to sin, and Lord willing, we'll finish justification. Those were put there for a very specific reason. For we cannot renew our mind by our own thoughts. Our own thoughts are wicked, deceitful. No, how we renew our minds is we go to God's word. We store up God's word. We treasure God's word. We read God's word. This week we created in the modular, and if you weren't part of it, talk to me after or talk to Fred. We have created a sheet which looks like this, which is a worship guide for the next 10 days. Do this. Read God's word. Pray God's word. Devour it. What could be more important to store up in your mind than the word of God? Who created you? Who are you? Why are you? Where are you going? Without God, it's a terrible and terrifying place. But God in his kindness sent his son into the world so that you can repent and believe, turn and be saved. But if you are saved, let us put off, let us renew our minds, and let us put on, according to God's word, each of us, so that we bear the image of God as mirrors in a dark world. Let's pray. Father, what a joy and privilege it is to open your word, to read your word. Help us not just to be hearers, but help us to be doers. Help us to apply your word in a way that resembles what it looks like to be made in your image and your likeness. For your glory and yours alone, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the closing song.